Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Those who belong to Christ, our lives, it seems, are always on display. Well, they're certainly on display before God, aren't they? We are told in Acts chapter 17 that we live and move and exist in His very presence. Our next breath belongs to Him. The psalmist said, He searches me. He knows me. He knows when I rise up. He knows when I sit down. You, O Lord, are acquainted with all of my ways, and that knowledge is tremendous. It is wonderful. He knows. He sees. The source of comfort to us. And it should be. But it can also be a source of discomfort, can it? Because sometimes we jump right back into the filth of our sin. And that is not a pretty picture. And God sees that as well. How that must grieve the heart of our Savior. And it should grieve our heart also. But our lives are not only on display before God. Our lives are on display before our family, before our spiritual family, before our co-workers, before our friends. Our lives are on display before people who barely even know us, but they do know that we claim to belong to Christ. So, like it or not, they are evaluating the validity of our faith based on what they see in us. That's a sobering thought. So the question that we face is this: how are we to live in this world? How are we to live in a world that has left Christ out of their lives? A world where they're even hostile to Him. How are we to live in a world that relies on the wisdom of men for their direction? How do we live in this world where it seems that the world is just determined to use our weaknesses and draw us away from Christ? How are we to do it? 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter gives us some practical insight into this very real question, this battle that we face every day. Your life, he says, should no longer be characterized by the things that characterized it before you knew Jesus. The filth of your wickedness, the rottenness of your deceptive behavior and your slanderous words, the ugliness of your hypocrisy and your envy. Get rid of those things once and for all, Peter says. They don't belong in your life any longer. They're not going to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. In fact, they'll hinder you from becoming more like Him. But how are we to battle against these things? What's to be our defense? Peter says, go to the Word of God. Go to His Word, long for it, thirst for it, hunger for it, let it consume you as you immerse yourself in it. And as you cry out for help, and as you cry out for understanding, and you meditate on it, and you apply it to your life, you will find that Christ is all you need in order to live for Him. So place your confidence in Him. Place your hope in Him, and then your lives will proclaim His glory. Christ will be exalted in you. So Peter says in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Beloved, agapetoi. You, who are loved by God, loved with an everlasting love that he has demonstrated to you by sacrificing his son for you, for us. He has done it in order to bring us into a relationship with himself, a relationship with the God of the universe as his sons, as his daughters. Now we are part of the family of God. And one day soon, we will be home with him forever. Home with our Father. And we will rejoice in his presence. But, for now, as you well know, we are still here on this earth. So, Peter says in verse 11, I urge you, parakaleo, in Greek, I appeal to you, as aliens, as paroikos, as those who are living on this earth, but who are living here as if they are living in a foreign land. That's who we are. That word paroikos literally means to live outside of the house. That's us. We live outside of the house, of the family, of the people of this world. We're not part of their household anymore. We'll never fit in. And we shouldn't try to fit in. Because we live in a society, as all societies, whose customs, whose practices, are not in line with who we are in Christ. The reality is this, Peter says. We are strangers here. Parapedidymos. It's like we're passing through this land. It's like we are exiles from another country. We're citizens, we're told in Philippians 3:20, of the heavenly kingdom. That's our home. We're citizens who are far, far away from our home. So while we are here, how are we to demonstrate our love for our Savior? Peter tells us it is by the way that you live. That's how you do it. But he says you need to be on guard. Because this world in which we live is a dangerous place for us. There's evil around us that threatens us. And even though we are a new creation in Christ, our flesh is still attracted to the things that once defined who we were before we knew Jesus. Be on guard, Peter says. So I plead with you, choose this. Choose to abstain from these things, apeko. Hold yourself back from them. That was impossible before we knew Christ, wasn't it? We were captives of sin, but now, because of Christ, we have the power within us. We have the ability through him to resist those temptations, those sins. We can keep away from them through him. So, Peter says, restrain yourself from fleshly lusts, from sarkikon epithumion in Greek, from those passions, those desires, those longings that are inconsistent with who you are. Galatians chapter 5, Apostle Paul gives us some examples of those things, doesn't he? Gives us examples of what fleshly lusts really are. And he says there are the deeds of the flesh, some which may be obvious, some which may not be so obvious. He says, let me give you some examples. Fleshly lust is any physical relationship outside of a marital relationship between a man and a woman. It's any spiritual uncleanness, any moral infection, any impure life. It is any life that is lived without restraint, with no decency. Anyone who places anything or anyone above God. He says, but fleshly lust is also this. He says, it is strife between us. It is hostility among us. Fleshly lusts are outbursts of anger. Any sinful behavior that dishonors the Lord. That covers a lot of ground. These things, Peter tells us, are like an army. They're like an army of wickedness that fans the flames of our lusts. These are the things which wage war, he says in verse 11, stratuo. It's like they're encamped around us, waiting to assault us, waiting to attack us, waiting for the opportunity. And they carry on this battle all the time, Peter says. It is a relentless battle within our mind, warring against our self-suke, against our breath, against our very lives. These are the strong desires which can hinder our communion with God, which can hinder our spiritual growth, and which can bring disgrace on Christ because of our disgraceful behavior. So, Peter says, let the pattern of your life not be according to the pattern of the people who are around you. Flee from those things. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Run. Run from them. You have to keep your behavior excellent, Peter says in verse 12. Kale, anastrophe. Maintain a way of life that is honorable to the Lord. Do what's right. That phrase means more than that. Let your life be something beautiful to behold. That's what it means. Like apples of gold in settings of silver, says in Proverbs 25. A life that shines. A life that radiates with the beauty of Christ. Because, Peter says, we are on display. We are on display before the Gentiles. We are under observation of the people of this world. And just maybe, our godly life might be the way that the Lord will choose to impact them for Christ. So that in the thing which they slander you, karalaleo, they get great satisfaction in spreading lies about you, falsely dragging you through the mud as evildoers, as kakapoios, as those who are wicked. They call you wicked people. They speak about you. And they say that you're wrong. But our lives should be telling another story, shouldn't they? Shouldn't our lives be invalidating their words? So we'd be wise not to give them any ammunition. Why? So they can be impacted. So they might be impacted in a positive way. Why? Verse 12 says, on account of your good deeds, on your ektan kalon ergon, on account of your honorable life, your beautiful life that reflects Christ, a life lived for Him. So as they observe you, He says, Ekputuo, as they are eyewitnesses to what you do, how you live, how you conduct your life in the middle of this wicked world, they will see that you are different. And as we share with them the word of God, they will see the power of God in our lives, in a life that's been changed by Him. And God may choose to use that. Verse 12 says, to glorify Him, doxazo, to magnify His name as they come to a knowledge of Christ. And He becomes their Lord and their Savior. In the day, He says, in the time of visitation, episcope, in the time where He chooses to work in their hearts. And He shows them mercy. And He gives them the blessing of salvation, a visitation of redemption. Luke 1:68. That's the visitation we're talking about here. Salvation. Who knows? Only God knows how our lives are affecting those who are around us. So let your life bring glory to Christ. Beauty to His name. So, Peter says in verse 13, your behavior as you live in this world, as exiles in this world, your behavior is important. So submit yourselves, he says. Hupotasso. It's a military term. Get in line. Get in proper order. Get in formation. Don't get out of line. Why? Why? He says, for the Lord's sake. Dia ton kurion, because of Him. Because He commands it. Because we love Him. Because we belong to Him. He says, so we are to be in subjection, in line. To what? To every human institution. For the sake of Christ. Every anthropine kitise. It's an interesting phrase. Submit yourselves. That's what it means. Submit yourselves to the structure. Submit yourselves to the order of things which are found among men, but which have been created and ordained by God. These are not just human institutions. God has ordained them. Romans 13:1 tells us, let every person be in subjective to the governing authorities. Respect and obey those in government. Remember, these words were written when Rome was that governing authority. And that was a brutal and a cruel nation, a pagan nation without any morality, without any decency. Yet, it says there, we are to live in subjection. There is no authority except authority that has come from God. He has ordained human government, even that government in Rome. So whether that government that exists is good or bad, whether it is fair or unfair, it has been established by God for His purpose, for His plan. And He allows that government to continue. He allows it. He chooses to allow it to exist. And He chooses when it will fall. That's according to His sovereign will. That's up to Him. So what is our part? What is our responsibility then as those who belong to Christ? Well, Peter says we're not to rebel against that government. We're not to revolt. We are to obey. That can be difficult, can it? Because some of the governments are oppressive and hurtful. and destructive. But we are to obey, because we are to obey Christ. Why? Romans 13:2 says that those who resist authority, those who oppose the ordinance of God. We who oppose the authority over us, it says, will receive condemnation unto ourselves. To rebel against government is to rebel against God who created that government. It's a strong, difficult. So what are we to do? What were the children of Israel told to do when they were captives in Babylon? Jeremiah 29:7 says this, God told them, he said, seek the peace of the city to which I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its peace and you shall receive peace. That's what we're to do. We are to pray for the nation, for the government. We are to pray where the Lord has placed us as exiles in this land. But are we to submit to the government in every situation? Every situation? Are there no exceptions? Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5 gives us an example of an exception. Remember when Peter and John were told by the authorities to stop speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. What did they do? They stopped speaking, they stopped teaching. They told the authorities this, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you, rather than to obey God, you be the judge of that. He said, but as for us, we are going to obey God. We will speak in the name of Jesus despite the consequences that you have threatened to bring upon us. And that's to be our perspective. But if we are asked to do and obey the government, and it is not in opposition to the word of God, then we are to submit to it. Because governments receive their authority from God. They bring order to society. That is God ordained. Remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19:11? He said to him, you would have no authority over me. You'd have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. God is still in control. He is still sovereign over all that happens in this world, in every government, and in our lives. And we are to submit to that authority. Peter says in verse 13, whether to a king, a basileus, a ruler, an emperor. Remember who the emperor was at this time. It was Nero. Peter says you're to submit to him. Submit to a man like him. Obey him as one in authority, hupareko, as one who stands above, as one who has been placed there by God to bring law and order. Submit yourself to governors, he says. To the leaders, officials, those in the chain of command. Obey them as those who have been sent by him, by the emperor, by the prime minister, by the president. And they have been sent, Peter says in verse 14, for the punishment of evildoers, to execute judgment upon those who do wrong, and they have been sent to reward and to give praise to those who do right. There we have the basic function, the true function of government. Bring justice and bring reward. So submit to it, Peter says. For such is the will of God. The thelema, his desire, his delight for you, that you submit by doing what is right, by being good citizens. And what will be the result? Peter says in verse 15, you may silence those who are slandering you. Thamu in Greek. You will muzzle them like you would muzzle an animal, so they'll be unable to speak against you. Your behavior, your beautiful, honorable behavior before the Lord will silence and expose their ignorance, their agnosia. It's not that they don't know. It's not that they don't understand. It's just they choose to revile you because they have rejected the truth, and you represent the truth. These are wicked men, foolish. Peter says, Aphron, they are without reason, they are without conscience, they are without sense. Instead, they are full of hatred, and they are full of deceit in their heart. But by your godly behavior, your integrity, you will silence their false accusations. That's how we are to be. That's how we are to live as exiles in this world. We live outside the house, but we are to be the example to those who are in the house. So act, he says, verse 16, as free men, as Eleutheros, act without being under compulsion. Nobody's making you do this. Act without fear. Choose to obey from your heart. Because now, in Christ, you are free to obey. You are free to do what is right. You are free to serve God, he says. But don't use your freedom. Don't abuse your liberty in Christ. Liberty isn't lawlessness. Use it, he says. Don't use it as a covering, as an epikaluma, a veil, a cloak. Don't use it as an excuse to conceal your heart, which is full of evil and wickedness, rebellion, unrighteous behavior, dishonesty. Don't use it against the authority that God has placed over you. But, he says in verse 16, use it. Use your freedom as bond slaves, as doulos, as those who are slaves of Christ. And so, let your life honor all men. We are all created in the image of God. Therefore, every person is due some measure of honor, some measure of respect. Treat each person as an individual. Value them the way God values them. And love the brotherhood. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Fear God. Glorify Him. Reverence Him. He's in control of it all. He's in control of everything in our life, no matter how difficult the situation and the circumstances may be. And if we will live like that, Peter says, we will honor the king. We will honor those in authority over us. Remember what Paul told Titus. Titus chapter 3. Speaking to Titus, how Titus should speak to the church on the island of Crete. He said this, remind them to be subject to rulers. Be subject to authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good deed. Malign no one. Be uncontentious, but be gentle. Show consideration for all men. Why? He says, because we were once foolish. We were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to our lusts and our pleasure, spending our life, he says, in malice, in envy. We were once hateful, hating other people. But when the kindness of God, the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but Paul says, remember, it was according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So the question remains, is that what people see when they see us? Is that what they see when we, as exiles, are on display before them? I pray that they might see something of Christ in us, for his name's sake, so that we might bring glory and honor to his name.
Amen. You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.